Good evening. My name is Art, and I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ.
Hi, Art. Hi, Art.
I have two thorns in my flesh. One is a bipolar disorder, manic depressive illness. The other is a compulsive gambling problem. And the combination is not a pretty picture. Both are incurable, but controllable. And by God's grace, I live normatively. If you have it, look at your sobriety chip. And what's it say? It says, "My grace is enough for you." Sufficient in the NIV. That's 2 Corinthians 12:9. And if you don't have a sobriety chip, just look at a coin. What's every U.S. coin say? Exactly. And believe that. Do it. Trust God. Okay. Jesus Christ is both necessary and sufficient. Neither Paul's nor my thorns are removed. And if you take away only one thing tonight, take home this truth. His grace is enough. Grace is unmerited favor. It's His grace. You have not earned it, but you can receive it. Please pray with me. Lord in heaven, I ask your Spirit here tonight to encourage the hearts and minds of everyone truly wanting to change their lives, to thrive in life, not just survive, through your wisdom and power. Amen. Thank you. This is not a story about my troubles, that is, my Job years, when Job lost everything that he had. It is a testimony of praise to hopefully illuminate things about our compassionate, gracious, patient, faithful, loving, forgiving, just God. Exodus 34:6-7. That's God describing himself to Moses. And it's about how he has revealed himself to me and CR's part in that for you and me. In the spring of 1996, I'd been living in my car for almost 2 years. I used to wake up at night and scrape the ice off the inside of the windshield and ask myself how I'd gotten into this mess. The first 2 decades following college were golden. The next decade was hell on earth. It was ugly, sordid, very painful, and once nearly ended in a suicide. My life prior to that had been incredibly blessed. My story is similar to Daniel chapter 4 that was written by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the one that put the Hanging Gardens of Babylon up. God made him crazy for 7 years. Then restored him as a believer. The woman who became my wife was a model mother, spouse, lover, partner, and friend, fulfilling careers with the Boeing Company and Xerox Corporation that were rewarding, lucrative, stimulating careers in aeronautical engineering and sales, plus Jonah's teaching income, afforded our family a lifestyle that included a new house, Mercedes, country club, and private ski club memberships, travel, and a family life, a congenial and supportive extended family, which was 2 bright, healthy, popular, gifted kids, and a convivial, caring circle of real friends. And that doesn't include my first 18 years, the trauma years for so many. I live here in Tualatin, about 4 miles away, in the same house as I lived in high school, on property where I grew up that my grandfather bought in 1909. I was born in Camp Minidoka, Idaho, one of 10 relocation centers during World War II, where my family was incarcerated for 3 years. I'm the youngest of 3 kids with 2 older sisters, one, the eldest deceased, and I was raised the firstborn male child, Ichiro, in an Asian household with grandparents living in. If you can ever pick a birth order, that's the perfect one. I was raised a prince with an attitude to match. My dad was a strawberry farmer, a fifth-degree black belt judo instructor, and multiple-time president of the Oregon Buddhist Temple, which my grandfather helped found. I learned discipline and respect. I attended 12th and grade school and gave the graduation address. At Sherwood High School, I was student body president, honor society, and Future Farmers of America president. I won 11 varsity letters and was captain of the football, wrestling, and baseball teams. I was all-league in baseball and two-time all-league in football. My freshman year, I set the school push-up and chin-up records, won the district wrestling championship, and went to state one of two times. Our baseball team won the state title. I went steady with a cheerleader, sang a solo part in HMS Pinafore operetta, and was awarded two academic scholarships to attend college. In college at Oregon State University, I was fraternity vice president, voted outstanding lower classman, was a national convention delegate, served on the interfraternity council, dated a Miss Oregon finalist, won an intramural wrestling championship, sang with the song team, and was tapped for a national engineering honorary. I was asked to run for interfraternity council president, but I wanted to graduate in 4 years, so I declined. I was accepted into the USC Graduate School of Business MBA program, but accepted a job at the Boeing Company in Seattle, and the company paid for the evening classes at the University of Washington, where I got a 4-point, and an MBA in finance at Seattle University. At the Boeing Company, I did structural aeroelastic analysis and supersonic wind tunnel testing up to Mach 2.7. That's 1,800 miles an hour at 60,000 feet cruise altitude, and that was at NASA Ames Research Center in Sunnyvale. I worked with and learned from some of the absolute best aerospace engineers in the world. I had a secret security clearance and a critical skills military deferment from being drafted into the Vietnam War. I switched careers, joined Xerox Corporation, and held senior sales executive, program management, and major accounts sales team manager responsibilities in Tacoma and Seattle. I was accustomed to success. Initial bipolar symptoms usually appear during the teen years and rarely appear after age 26. Too many end in death by suicide. My first symptoms appeared around age 40. My grandfather on my mother's side, deceased at age 47, supposedly displayed some bipolar symptoms. Mine was probably inherited, lay dormant, and then was triggered. It may have been triggered by the tragic, traumatic death of my boss of brain cancer at age 39. George was a stud. George was a personal friend and mentor, 2 years older, who knew he was going to die in less than a year. I helped him to do his job, in addition to mine, for most of that time, and held his hand when the pain was so bad he trembled just to keep from screaming. And there were plenty of other art-caused stresses and traumas contributing to the sucking black hole of destruction of my family over the next decade. 2 years and two job terminations later, I was treated with lithium, and it was miraculous. I was fixed. But like so many patients on mental disorder medications, I quit taking the meds when I felt normal. My reasoning was that I was taking so much in order to get the therapeutic level that my kidneys hurt. Things got worse. Take your meds. Step 4 and 5, examine, inventory, and admit. At Xerox, I had earned 6 President's Clubs and a branch sales professional of the year. Then after 2 deserved performance-related demotions, I was offered and could have taken an extended paid leave of absence. And the bipolar disorder probably would have been diagnosed and treated. But I was too proud to admit that I needed that kind of help, that I didn't have all I needed within me. I chose instead to get fired to collect a $10,000 tenure-based termination payment. Principle 1, steps 1, 2, and 3. This is critical. Denial. Recovery either starts or ends here. God exists. And you matter to him. He sent his son to die for you. Consciously choose to submit. Remember the Serenity Prayer? If I surrender to your will. That's a big if. Bipolar people in the untreated, manic, or euphoric phase often have an elevated conviction of our capabilities and the correctness / superiority of our opinions and viewpoint on anything. Why just walk on the water when we can sprint? 48 hours becomes something like this. Up for 30 hyperactive hours straight, then sleep for 18. It's a nice feeling. These times can be pleasurably exciting, sensual, amazingly creative, and productive. We also make terrible financial, relational, sexual, and consequential decisions of any kind in that phase. My second business failure, attempted business failed, taking with it what remained of a withdrawn 401k. My wife and I were still in counseling when I chose to abandon her, my kids, the mortgage, working, and a $30,000 credit card gambling debt. Only the kids' education fund survived, and part of that was used to keep a roof over their heads. I was arrested for shoplifting and arrested at the border coming back into the U.S., for an outstanding warrant and jailed twice. My car, my house for 2 years, blew a head gasket and quit running after 1 year. Something had snapped in my head. I'd abandoned my family, extended family, my home and marriage of 21 years, my career, and most of what constitutes character. I purposely violated nearly every value I'd previously held sacrosanct. I badly hurt and broke the hearts and trust of those I loved and cared about most, my wife and kids. I stole from my own kids. I borrowed money without intent of repayment. I ran with gamblers, liars, cheats, drunks, druggies, and sluts. That was where I was after 6 years of college and 30 years of mostly successful work as a professional. Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers." Invert that and be cursed if you do. I was 52 and alone, eating in shelters, sleeping in my car, stealing, and hopelessly gambling. I would go straight from GA meetings, Gamblers Anonymous meetings, and that was a condition of my probation, to the card room. One time, a desperate wife with young kids waiting in the car came in to plead with her spouse to get up from the card table and come home. before he blew the rent and food money, and I felt nothing. I was broke, financially, morally, and emotionally. You ever feel empty? I felt hollow. And for the first time in life, I was scared. Maybe I don't have what it takes. I was rescued out of my car by a former Xerox friend, and I moved from my car into her five-bedroom brick waterfront home on Lake Washington with a 110-foot-long dock. She soon called my sister when she realized she was just enabling my bad decisions and lifestyle habits at a higher standard of living. And so the prodigal son returned home to Tualatin. I called a cheerleader that I hadn't seen in over 30 years. I remembered her birthday and the perfume she wore in high school. And I called her on her birthday. And she invited me to Rolling Hills Community Church. On December 8, 1996, at 11 o'clock, I heard a message from Senior Pastor Dale Ebel. Dale Ebel is a fraternity of mine, brother of mine from 30 years prior. I had reached out to an old friend to help patch up my life. I got an offer of eternal life, so I took it. And I'm glad to say it's been a long uphill slide ever since. That's a quote from a line, a song written by Liz Duggar, who is the worship leader here at Rolling Hills, about her dad, who became a believer at a relatively old age. On March 8, 1997, flat on my face and crying, I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then was baptized on January of 1998. I waited a while to be baptized because I thought maybe it could be spiritual gas and that it would pass. Some people find that irreverent. I just do it. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And like all scripture, it's true. He has kept me abstinent. I haven't made a money bet in 23 years. I'm alive after a heart attack, quad bypass surgery, and 10 days unconscious in ICU. And I've come to understand why I had been crushed, and to understand enough about God to now feel humble gratitude for having once been made broken. I'm reborn, have eternal life here, now, and forever with Christ. I have the Holy Spirit. I've gained a bulletproof faith in God's existence, faith in Christ's identity, my identity in Christ, and faith in his incredible, victorious, sin-defeating, redemptive atonement and resurrection for my and your eternal salvation. It is finished. John 19:30. We win. And my faith includes reasons, not just for continued living, but for living purposefully and in the will of God. One verse you'll get a lot of is Romans 12:1-2. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Test and approve God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Other benefits include 3 spiritual mentors, financial mentors, 2 community groups, single adult ministry. Mega Church Missions Committee member for 10 years. I led the Rolling Hills Community Church Community and Global Outreach Prayer Team here for 10 years. I've gone on 9 mission trips. Numerous work and worship trips and men's retreat at Crystal Peaks Youth Ranch and the Washington Family Young Life Camp. I photographed 36 all-church baptisms. Rolling Hills Community Church Wholeness Ministry, Identity in Christ, New Beginnings Counseling, and importantly, CR Weekly, 2-step studies, 2 sponsors, numerous accountability partners, and friends. I've made the phone call at 2 in the morning, and I've taken the phone call at 2 in the morning. Both becoming and then living faith fully as a follower of Christ is a challenge. He has been faithful. I have not. As a Christian, I've struggled with moral disobedience and fear-driven grasps at sanctification. It never ends. This is a promise. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's God, not you, who began your recovery. And he doesn't quit. It's guaranteed. I've tried half-hearted, white-knuckle willpower in futile attempts to abstain by don'ts. You can't do a don't. Duh. So I turned to CR for help. I do the principles and steps. The principles and steps are all do's. In the words of the eminent theologian Phil Knight over at Nike, just do it. Especially, do the daily part of Principle 7, Step 11. Be encouraged to learn and know yourself, Scripture, God, His will, and power up daily through prayer. Rinse and repeat as necessary throughout the days. Yeah, just the days that you want to go well. And if you need more power, courage, wisdom, hope, there's a lot of things included in that. To do His will, ask for 99% of His power for the day, for yourself. And as I understand infinite, that leaves an infinite amount of power for the rest of us to share and to operate the universe for the rest of eternity, which is a long time. Now, I've come to know and remember the incredible rewards, the peace and joy that come from an attitude of gratitude, from admission, submission, acceptance, confession, repentance, restitution, and from worshiping, trusting, and obeying a king. And these are all part of Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery helps me to do that and will help you do that too. Because, 1, the acceptance. 2, the discipline. And 3, the mutual support available here are truly Christ's extension of Himself through people. His grace is enough. His grace is enough for you. Jesus Christ is necessary and, more importantly, sufficient. For any newcomer, jump on the pile. It's like drinking from a fire hose. Do it like eating an elephant, one bite at a time. Day by day, one day at a time. Recovery is a process, not an event. Celebrate Recovery is a proven, successful method. It will work. You'll like the new, improved, approved you, and so will others. Celebrate your recovery. My humble gratitude to you all, to Jesus Christ, our Savior, Redeemer, and King. God bless you.